Joshua, the sixth chapter, is the background, the story of the Battle of Jericho. And I'll be reading some scripture just a little while. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning. We thank you for inspiration. We thank you for challenge. And we pray that you will speak to us now through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The work of Moses and Joshua together represent a type or example of the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. Moses, in bringing the people of God out of bondage in Egypt and helping them forge an identity as God's people, as a nation. And then Joshua, picking up where Moses stopped and bringing God's people into their inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. This incident at Jericho in the sixth chapter of Joshua represents to me a valid lesson of how God works with and through his people in accomplishing his will, conquest in Canaan. I see here, and I believe is printed in your sheet, motivation for conquest, then the actual conquest itself with the instruction of God, guidance, illumination, power, and then as a kind of a postscript, it seems to me the seventh chapter comes after the sixth chapter for a valid reason in Joshua. Well, we see there what the real source of power was and what the cost of power is. I hope to just touch on these three things this morning. We'll consider, just to put you at ease, we appreciate Don's presentation, we'll consider his words a part of the sermon this morning. So I've already spoken for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'll be through on time. Question of why we're doing what we're doing, and for whom we are doing what we're doing. If our motivation's wrong, nothing else can really be right. Even a born-again Christian needs to guard against doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Self-centered conquest. There are many benefits that come from serving the living God. It's not wrong to rejoice in the fact that when you serve the Lord, a lot of things come your way, a lot of good things. I enjoy a lot of the benefits. But there's a danger in which we will make God a tool in our personal development and until God becomes something like jogging or speed reading. And we hear preachers and preaching which emphasize serve God and live the good life. Joshua faced the man with the drawn sword. And he said, are you for me or are you against me? Are you for us or are you against us? And the man said, that is not the valid question. You're not asking the right question. You're talking to God. And Joshua recognized, he was saying, this is my task. This is my challenge. He was so identifying with the conquest of Canaan that he said, are you for me or are you against me? God turned him around and said, the proper question is, who is God? I am God. Are you with me? Are you against me? And Joshua settled it that he was God's and he worshiped. And so beyond shouting and before shouting, there was an awe and a reverence. The deep conviction, this is God's work. This is God's presence. When we get our motivation straight, that we're going to do what God wants us to do, we want God's will, no matter what it costs us, then other things will line up. They'll find their way. When we move into that sixth chapter, you all know the story of how Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. I'm not sure that's a good figure for a church, this building. Matter of fact, that's partly why I didn't read over in the sixth chapter. The people shouted and the walls collapsed. But the challenge is there. Jericho was unique, and the method is not the lesson here. Although the figure of marching around in self-discipline and self-control does bring to mind the idea of going around the challenge with prayer. Have you ever marched around your house when nobody else was there and just give the house and the people that sleep in that bed and the people that eat at that table to the Lord? I have the privilege of marching around the church sometimes. I give you to the Lord. And I know just about where some of you sit. The idea of marching around Jericho praying, that figure's not bad. The idea of guidance for conquest is not that the Israelis were unaware of the fact that they had a strong walled city that was facing them. They were not unaware of the fact of strong opposition. But Joshua was aware of the fact that God knew that too. And so he was willing to be led, and he was willing to be obedient to what he knew was God's will. George Mueller, who is the greatest example of prayer in modern times, you want to call the late 1800s modern times, but the greatest example of prayer that I know anything about, who fathered and mothered thousands of orphans through faith and through prayer. If I could poorly paraphrase him, he said that the greatest hindrance to people getting things accomplished through prayer was an unwillingness to absolutely pray that God's will be done, to be disinterested about it, instead of saying, it has to be done, Lord, in my way, in my fashion, but a willingness to say, Lord, your will, your way, and then to be obedient. He said, an unwillingness to pray that way is the greatest hindrance to seeing miracles take place in prayer. And so there was guidance for conquest. Even in the Old Testament, even though this was a bloody battle and a terrible thing, there was the element of compassion and love in that Rahab and her whole household were spared and became a part of the community of faith. Don't have time to deal with that, really. I want to look at the last part. The price of conquest, the power of conquest. You have to kind of go backwards from this, from the seventh chapter. This tremendous miracle took place. Jericho was defeated, and then in the next chapter, a relatively insignificant number of people, they were scouted out, and the people said to Joshua, we don't need the whole army. Just pick a few divisions, small divisions, and go over there to Ai and take care of these people. Really not a big problem. And logistically, they were right. And as far as human wisdom, they were right. But the Israelis went over to Ai and were humiliated. 36 of them killed. And they were put to flight. Our lesson from Jericho is not complete unless we see that the progress of God's people can be halted by a lack of integrity in our walk with God. The price for seeing God work in miracle power, the price for having the kind of power that will help us to meet challenges, is the price of playing it straight with God, of walking with Him, of being what we say we are. And here the progress of God's people was halted by an insignificant enemy. It goes to prove that lack of integrity within is much more to be feared than strong opposition without. As a matter of fact, you read in that seventh chapter, God even rebuked them from praying. Joshua went to his face in prayer, and he began to pray and plead with God, and God said, get up, stop praying. There's no point in praying because there's sin in the camp. And you can't pray over the top of not playing square with God. And if you are square with God, if you're walking with Him, then where He tells you to go, He'll give you the power to go. As He gives you the guidance, His will and His command becomes your enabling. And Achan covered up his treasures of evil, and he personally died, and he caused defeat within the ranks of God's people. Whenever we cover up attitudes, treasures of evil, sin, he hid about 1.25 pounds of gold. Even on today's inflated market, he sold his soul for $5,000 or $6,000. What would he do with a Babylonian garment and a few pounds of silver and a few pounds of gold anyway in a closed community like that? Go in and look at them? Treasures of sinful attitudes. When we cover up those things that we know are not square with God, those things that God has forbidden us to harbor, when we savor self-pity, when we are jealous inwardly of other people's recognition, when we talk unlovingly, when we gossip about other people, when we go about stirring up strife, it's covering over, oh, we're pious, we're right with God, but we're covering those treasures of evil. These kind of sins must be pitilessly exposed and confessed and cast out. God doesn't need great people in order to do great things. At least great people as far as IQ and great people as far as bank accounts, great people as far as the fame in this world is concerned. God can take us and make us great as He counts greatness. But God does need us to play square with Him. He needs all of us that there is. And if you give God all the man or all the woman that you can give Him, I believe that Jesus, who's our Joshua, will help us to meet the challenges that face us. Without too much problem, I could take this message and transfer it right over into the challenge of building. You make the application. All I'm asking as pastor, as spiritual leader, is that all of us seek God's mind, and we play square with God, and that we do what God would have us to do. And you know what is impossible is possible with God. Father, we pray that you will take this old, old story that's almost like a fairy tale, because we tell it to our children, we sing about it, and yet it's a real story of how God has worked and how He wants to work. Apply it to our hearts and to our church today. In Jesus' name, amen.